So we're here on Shabbat. We came here last night, Friday afternoon. Yes. Talked about us being reminders. How many know that we're not in the promised land yet? Amen. We're still going through the wilderness. I don't know how everybody's work week was, or how everything went this week. Maybe it was an incredible week for you. Maybe some went through some challenges. They got some going through challenges today. Everybody's going through some challenges, but he constantly tells us, and we went through some scriptures last night, which I'm going to go through again this morning, before we get into Chukat, our next Torah portion, as reminders. And so I was sharing with everybody, you know, on the boat, when I'm out there working, I get to meet all kind of different people out there. And it reminded me of where I came from and where I am today. You know, Shabbat, and the word Shabbat, the word Shiva. The word Shiva in seven is seven, and it also means to have an oath. A vow, a vow. So we came out of a world of chaos. We come out of a world of, you know, like I have people on my boat and still I see where I used to be. There was a time that we used to believe that we was raised by our families to on my end. I don't know about everybody else, but on my end, I was raised to work ethics, work, make money, and you buy you a house, a home, or whatever, work your way up to that. You pay for your foods and stuff, entertainment, and go out and have fun, work, make more money, have fun, work, make more money, have fun, and just keep doing that. As you age and you die, and when you go to a funeral, you died, you went to heaven, that's the end of your life. That's all it ever was. There was never nothing about an eternal life. There was never nothing about God affiliated with it so much. It was always just, as the world does, it just works so it can make enough money to maybe have enough to do whatever meets your needs to get to your vacation, whatever vehicles you want to buy, camper trailer, house, home, mansion, whatever it is, whatever you can afford. And that's all it was. I had some people on the boat, and you know, they were really nice people, but I could just see it. You know, it's just the work, make a certain amount of money, entertain, work, entertain. It reminded me of where we came from. We came from a world of that. And I was like, man, you know, there was a day that the Father opened our eyes to seeing something. We were dead in our trespasses. We couldn't see it. We were blinded to what society is today. It's called the world. That's what the world is. It just lives every day like this is it. This is all it's ever going to be. And just do the best that we can. And so, yeah, he opens up our eyes to the truth and the understanding of having this eternal life and coming into a family that's made according to his word, which is set apart. It never changes. In the beginning was Adam. And, you know, I was thinking about this. And the Father reminded me, he says, hey, I made you. And I hear that sometimes. Yeah, I made you. I made you. And I think about that. We didn't make ourselves. He's the creator. He's God. And Adam, he was made from the dust of the earth. And he was breathed the breath of the Father in him, and he was made in the Father's image and in his likeness. And in that family, there's eternal life, and it never was ever going to die. It was always going to live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, after Yehovah's kind. And then everything went downhill from there after they went and partook of what they weren't supposed to take of. And y'all know we've heard it many a times that he said, go ahead, do it on your own. So they tried on their own. The first thing they did on their own was grab fig leaves. They put fig leaves on to try and make it on their own. He'll let you do it on your own. He'll let us all do it on our own. And so here we are following after his ordinances and his precepts. And so I was praying to him this week and asking him what to give on Wednesday. And I couldn't make it on Wednesday. They had a lot of things going on. And so he just reminded me. He said, you got to remember. You got to be reminded. This menorah, he reminded me of the menorah. The lampstand, the menorah, kind of reminds us, and it's supposed to, of ourselves. It's a reminder. He says, 6 days you shall work. That's where we got the seven. 6 days you work. On the seventh day is a rest. It's a Shabbat. It's a forever ordinance between you and me. It's a vow between you and me. And never break that. Always remember. And then you got the seven feasts. You got Passover. You got unleavened bread. You got first fruits, you got Shavuot, you got Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and you got Sukkot. These seven that we participate in as a family. This is His family. We came out of a world of chaos family, that we said whatever we wanted to say, we did whatever we wanted to do. We didn't just fudge a little bit. We went past and beyond whatever, right on the edge where we could have died any day. I did drugs, I did alcohol, I did all those crazy things. I partied. There was many times I was going through a bridge, going through a tunnel in Pensacola in a little Honda Supra, something like that. We was drunk and we was high, going 90 miles an hour through there, and we didn't care. We was just cruising. We was having fun. We're doing what everybody else does. We're having fun. We're partying. That's where I came from. And I think back, I could have died anytime. Anytime I could have been taken out. But I just believe Yah's hand was upon me at that time. Yes. And now we're here, and now we have ordinances and rules by Yah. He said, look, you want to be in my family? This is how we do things to live forever. And this is how it's going to be. And we're still in the wilderness, and we learn to break off the habits of Mishraim, the habits of Egypt, the things that we came from. They're still there. They're in your memories. But we've got to learn to override those things. He said, you do that by being reminded. When you wake up in the morning, when you lie down in your bed at night before you go to bed, remember when you wake up in the morning. Remember, I told somebody the other day, I said, hey, he gave us a book to go by, and it doesn't start in Matthew. It starts in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, Elohim, God. It started with Him. It didn't start with Adam and Eve. It started with God. It started with Him. He's the one who created us, not we ourselves. But somehow, the whole world and society walks and moves and breathes and does everything like as if He doesn't even exist, and He's the one who made us. Until we come to realization and say, hey, there is a God that made me. I need some help. And you cry out to Him. Then it comes. I've seen many people come and seen many people go. And most of those are those who were enticed or drawn that you're going to go to hell if you don't go to church. That's not the way you draw people. People who draw themselves have drawn interest into something. I didn't come into charter fishing and start charter fishing because somebody said, hey, you ought to come and try this. I drew interest in it. You draw interest in something that you like or you desire, you're going to go for it with all you got. When you come to Yah and say, hey, I really want to know about you. I've never had a father figure. That's what happened to me. I said, I want a father figure. I'm not going because somebody asked me to go or pushed me to go or wooed me to go because my family went all the time. I had an interest and a draw. I want a father figure in my life because I never had a really good father figure in my life except for work ethics. I had one with work ethics, but it never taught me about heaven, never taught me about God or anything like that. And so I had to go to God to get that. Everybody's got to go to the Father to get that. And He said, you want to get to me, you got to go through my Son. He knows everything about me. He's the written ordinances. He's the whole everything. He's the Constitution. And so now we find out that He is the Constitution, the Word made flesh, everything about Him. His blood was clean. His blood was pure. Abel's blood, when it hit the ground, it went in there filthy and dirty. It still had sin in it. But Yeshua's blood wasn't filthy and dirty. It's clean and pure. And it starts us over. We ask by faith, because we've never seen it, it cleanses us and atones for us. But then we got to stay washed from Mishraim out of our mindsets. We got to get in the Word. We got to read and study it and look in the mirror. That's another part. The gold represents the beaten gold, the fine work. It's like a mirror. It's like a reflection. Yehovah sees His reflection in it. So you see a reflection of who He is in it. And just like that, we had to go through the process, just like gold. It's got to be burned. It's got to be put in a fire and heated and melted and all the impurities. Mishraim's got to come out of our mindsets. That's our weaknesses. He knows we have weaknesses, but we got to work on those weaknesses. Every time we make a mistake in those weaknesses, we say, I got to get better in this. And then you say, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And He will help you, but He can't help you if you don't ask for the help. You got to be on your private time saying, hey, I keep making these mistakes in my life. This dark spot, help me. Help me. And I have them. I promise you, I have them. If you come and stay with me for a long period of time in my home or on a job or working around, you'll see I have flaws. I have Mishraim in me, and I work on it on a daily basis. I have times where it's easy and smooth, and it's like, man, you can't stop me. I feel like I'm Yeshua Himself, and then all of a sudden I hit those spots. Boom. I'm like, where did that come from? But if you feel like, if you ever hit that spot and just say, oh, that was nothing, you're in a world of trouble because you're going to keep pushing it off, and you start getting weaker and weaker and less in the Word of Yah. And before you know it, you're going to be blindsided, not being able to see, and you're going to be right back where you was in the world again, just thinking this is all it'll ever be. This is all it'll ever be. Pretty dark place to be. But in this Torah portion, chakat, it means decree. And it can't be understood unless you see Messiah, who Messiah is, Yeshua. He's the Word that became flesh. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam failed. But the first Adam, when he was first created, was just like Yah, perfect, perfect, family of Yah. Well, that failed. We have to have a second Adam come. The first Adam, Adam, means red, like the dirt. The second Adam that came is Yeshua, red, like the second Adam. Yeshua came red, like the dirt. So now we have dirt, That's where we understand where those Hebrew words come from, Adam. And also we talked about in the menorah, they have the almond blossoms. There's 22 almond blossoms that would have originally been put on a lampstand and reminds you of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then most importantly about this whole menorah, as it would be as if it would be me, it reminds me that I need maintenance. We talked about that last night. My engine on my boat needs maintenance. Your truck needs maintenance. Your car needs maintenance. If you keep going and going, like my boat the other day, it reminded me, an alarm went off. After I changed my oil, I do it a little bit ahead of time, because I start looking at the oil, and I start seeing that it's getting a little dark. Then my fuel starts burning a little bit more than what it normally does, because the engine's getting a little bit hotter than what it's normally supposed to. It'd be normally running 165, 170, 145, 150, then it starts going about 160 or so, 8 degrees more. You could tell it's starting to run a little warm because the oil needs to be changed. You're burning a little bit more fuel. In the same way with us, the wicks on here will represent like sin in our life or things that we've done wrong. We got to clean up. We got to make sure we trim our wicks. We got to trim our wicks. It needs maintenance. Oil. Remember, the oil in Hebrew came from a fruit tree. It's an olive. Olive comes off a fruit tree. The olives are crushed, and the oil comes out, then the oil's got to be made pure. It's got to be cleaned. It's got to be made pure to burn, to pure, clean, pure fire. So same way with the Word. Our maintenance is getting into the Word on our own times and then showing up for Shabbat evening to evening, Friday evening to Saturday evening is Shabbat. This is to remind you to spend the time with Him so we get the clean, pure oil in our lives and keep the fire burning. We don't want the fire to go out. Remember, we are light. We are light bearers. In the world, you know, we're in the world out there, like I'm on the boat, I'm surrounded daily by people the way I used to be. So I have to continually stay with maintenance on me, unless you could drift into saying and doing things that they say and that they do. You're surrounded by, he said, be careful. Don't go by the sight of your eyes. No, decide by the hearing of your ears, but with righteous right ruling, with mishpatim, this is what you decide by. How are you going to decide by it if you didn't read it that morning? How are you going to decide by it if you didn't read anything that afternoon or work on it? How are you going to do that if you, I just missed this Shabbat, or I'll miss that Shabbat? Before you know it, you're going to start giving in and being enticed to what you're surrounded with. You'll give in to your surroundings. Remember, what you behold is what you become. You got to stay focused on Yah continually, always, all the time. And Brother Rob's been doing an incredible job. And here's one scripture that he brought up that I took it to heart and I kept it with me. Because every day we got to put up with a fight. It's called fighting a good fight of faith. And in fighting a good fight of faith, is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12 through 16. Because in this fight, I promise you, those weaknesses are giants. They're giants. They are giants. And sometimes those things, they just seem like, I'm never going to get over this one, this habit, whatever it is, whatever that is. It's a giant. And you ask for his help, and you keep working on it. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12 through 16, fight the good fight of the belief. Lay hold on everlasting life. You're fighting for everlasting life. One time we was fighting just to die. That's it. We're just going to die and never come back. Eternally separated from God and his family in eternal life. It is what it is. I smoke cigarettes. You know, I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just going to keep smoking my cigarettes. That's what I believed. But now I don't want to do that anymore because I want to live as long as I can to be a light bearer for Yah. I want to give people his word. I want to live that life. I want to fight the good fight of faith, of belief. Because he's given us mercy. Let me tell you, when he said that you eat of this, you shall surely die, we should not be here today. None of us should exist. But he extended the mercy and says, hey, I'll let y'all live this long so you can get it right. Whosoever will, it's up to you. I'll give it all to you. I'll run you into somebody. Let me tell you, his arm is not too short that he can't save anybody. Anybody in the world. It says, lay hold on everlasting life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses in the sight of Elohim who gives life to all and the Messiah Yeshua who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you that you guard the command spotlessly, blamelessly. We got to get skilled. We got to get better and better. It says, until the appearing of our Master Yeshua Messiah, which is his own season, which in his own seasons he shall reveal. The blessed and only ruler, the sovereign of sovereigns, and the Master, he's the only human being on earth that made it to eternal life. The only one. He's the second Adam that made it to eternal life. And he knows how to help us with our infirmities and our weaknesses. He's been through it all. There's nothing that he hasn't been through that he can't help us with. He's the living constitution, the eternal word of Elohim, Yehovah. And he's the master at it. But the tough part is being yoked up. We don't like being yoked up. We don't like rules. We don't like doing things. You know, when he says assemble here, he doesn't mean stay at home. I'll come when I feel like. He says, come here. He says, assemble. Everything I read in what we're reading in Devarim and Numbers, they assembled inside the camp. And then there was such thing as called Za'arat. If somebody was doing their own little thing and trying to hide it in secret, Za'arat would appear. He said, you're not going to hide anything in the camp. You're not going to go doing what you want to do and act the way you want to do and without something. And it appeared. And when it appeared, they got inspected by the high priest and said, oh, this is pretty bad. We're going to have to put you outside the camp. You can't be in the camp. And so the same way with the virgins, we talked about the 10 virgins. 5 had their oil and their lamps. The others didn't have enough. When he comes, you can't be at home saying, I'm doing whatever I want, however I want. And then the others are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he shows up. Just say he just shows up today. Or he shows up yesterday evening and was out here. He just shows up. Okay. Well, you can't have some kind of excuse because you're going to say, hey, I don't know you. You know, when you're reading the scriptures, he tells you, this is the rules and this is the ordinances and you just can't do what you want. Because when we was in the world, that's what we did. We did what we wanted. Amen. And so that's just how it is and what it says. The sovereign of sovereigns and the master of masters, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see, to whom be respect and everlasting might. Amen. And it's fighting a good fight of a belief because, you know, the Father was talking to me, like I said, on the boat. I was on my way out, and I'm just meditating, just thinking while I'm on my way out. And he's like, I made you. And I said this out loud. I said, Father, you made me. I said, we've been through the Bible and the books, and it was one time we believed that you was God and you was the Son and you was all three, and then you was this. We went through this a long time of mixed up stuff that man taught us. And now here we are again, start all over again. And this makes more sense than anything now. I said, but you know what? Still in all, it's something that is written. And I started crying. I said, I need your help. We need your help. We want to make sure we're doing the right thing. And I just ask him to help make sure we're doing the right thing. I want to be in the family. I want to do the right thing before him. And I just ask him to help me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. I was sharing with some people the other day. We talked about that last night. Somebody put a little thing up on Facebook, and it was a scripture that I've learned long, long time ago when I first started going to church. It's 2 Peter 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I was always taught on the wrong end. We never did look at the beginning of our book. We always just looked at that scripture and just, you know, like everybody else does, just come up with something. But that scripture popped up on Facebook, and it says, study to show yourself approved. And it's like, okay, well, what was Peter and them studying? The New Testament wasn't written yet. What were they studying? They were studying the Torah. They were studying the prophets. That's what they were studying. And you can take it and make a Greek word and put it any kind of way you want. You could put it as they were practicing. Practicing what? They were trying this and trying the beginning of the book. And so I was able to share with some people the other day. I said, you know, when you talk to your kids and read them a Bible story at night before bed, you don't start in the middle of the book like this and read it to the end and then close it. Your kids are going to look at you like, well, who, when, and where? I don't understand. They're going to be left clueless reading them a half a book from the middle to the end. I said, but yet we take God's book and we start the middle to the end and we don't know nothing much about the beginning. We might peek at it every now and again. I said, come on now. We got to see something's going on here. Somebody's trying to pull the wool over our eyes here. Amen. Something ain't right. We got to read the beginning of the book. And so that's where Kepha, Peter, and that's where Shaul, Saul, that's where they got it from. And when you read this, that's what they're talking about. So he says, Shimon, Kepha, a servant and emissary, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 21, of Yeshua Messiah to those who have obtained a belief as precious as ours by the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior Yeshua Messiah, favor and peace be increased to you in the knowledge. What knowledge? Beginning of the book. In the knowledge of him who called us to esteem and uprightness. Through these, there have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What promises? You got to go to the beginning of the book. The promises of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. You got to go read about all these promises. So that through these, you might be partakers of the mighty-like nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world. What did Yehovah help us escape from? He helped me escape from the corruption that I was in the world. I was going to die forever, separated from him, his family forever. Not in his family, he's got rules. You don't listen to the rules, you get put outside the house. Where's outside the house? Back in the corruption of the world. And you don't get to have eternal life. I don't see where people get that I can just be born again and I don't have to have no rules and I can still make it to heaven if that's where you're going to go. You got to read the beginning of the book. And so I shared with these people the other day, I said, if you read the beginning of the book all the way to the end, you'll understand what's going to happen to the end. And the end is going to be like it was back in the beginning, before all the mess took place. In the beginning, yeah, that's where it's going to be, just like him. And the only way you can make it there is through the one who showed us how to make it through that, and that's our red heifer, that's Yeshua Messiah. Through these there have been given to us exceedingly and great precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the like nature, mighty like nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world caused by lust. That's what's in our blood and flows through our veins, called our veins, is lust, the lust of the flesh. It's an evil inclination, and you got to keep it under control through the word of Yah. You got to constantly be washed by the washing of the water of the word. You don't just get cleanse from the blood and do whatever you want. Remember, it's like a plumb line. A plumb line. Contractors use those to find a true line on something. Or you can use what they call those that you put a level? You put a level to find the true level to make something straight. The same way, that's what you go off of. You got to go off of that to make it straight. You got to go off of His Word to make it straight. You just can't make up stuff because it'd be offset. And there's a line. And He talks about that in the prophets. There's a line, a plumb line. You come underneath His authority and His rules, and this is where you stay, on this side of the line, with His constitution. But if you step outside line and cross that line, you get back to having the spots and blemishes of death starting to grow on you again. That's what they call it, like za'arat. It starts a sickness, a disease, and starts growing. That's what sin is. Sin is a disease. It starts growing on you. It causes you to lust and do things that's contrary to Yah, and it leads to death. And that's why everybody dies. But through Yeshua, we get a brand new start. We get to be clean and start obeying His ordinances. That brings to life. It leads to life. The lust of the flesh leads to death. But His Word is eternal life. It washes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and brings us to life. It's His ordinances. So we have an advocate with the Father, and we cross that line. We got to repent, admit, and see what it is, and fix it immediately. Immediately. Because remember, in the wilderness, Yeshua was even tempted by somebody in the wilderness. His name is Hasatan. He's seeking to steal, lie, and destroy each and every one of us with lies and deception. We've seen that happen through the past several months, a year. Lies and deception. Because Yah says, do this, this, and this. And one, the rebels we're reading about, well, I don't feel like doing that. I want to do it like this. And he even puts God's name in it. And Korah ended up having his self swallowed up by the earth. Rebels, you want to do it your way? Go on. Do it your way. Don't come on this time. Don't come on that time. Show up whenever you want. I'm pretty sure Jacob, when he was in military school, if he didn't show up on time and do the things he was supposed to be doing, he got in a lot of trouble. Yeah. So he knows what discipline is. When he says, when they have a set of rules, you got to abide by them rules. It's supposed to better you and help you. You just came out of a place where you didn't want rules. Now you got to have rules. Well, you keep fudging them and keep fudging them. I don't feel like showing up. I don't feel like doing this. A little bit of this. But before you know it, go on. You'll be right back where you was. Just like when they partook of the tree. He said, don't take of it, I'm telling you. And the wife took of the tree. And it doesn't say because of one woman's sin. It said because of one man's sin. The man should have said, you put that down. Don't mess with that. Yehovah said, no. And so if I have my wife come to me and say, hey, we're going back partying again. Hey, see ya. I'm not going back there no more. See ya. I'm not going to say, yeah, it might be all right one night. There ain't no way. I know what that led to. Look, they got a lot of stuff in this world on your job that you're going to see and hear and experience. It's going to be all around you where you came from. But if you word it up enough and being led by the set apart spirit, it won't affect you. And yeah, you're going to have some weak points that'll try and affect you. But over time, you keep working on it. Maybe it might take a lifetime. Maybe it might not take till Yeshua comes. Or you die and are raised from the dead. But you show effort that I'm trying towards Jehovah. And He'll accept that. He'll accept it if you keep trying. He said, but if you don't show no effort and you just keep wanting to do that over and over again, He said, I have no, it's not His fault. It wasn't His fault that Korah did that. Korah made that decision based on something that happened in his family early on because of something he didn't get that he wanted. He wanted something so bad that he would do anything and even use God and His words to try and get what he wanted and try and take over the leadership. That's stuff that's happened here. It's crazy. It really is. But and you see it come to life. You read it, and then you see it come to life, and you're like, wow, it's the same yesterday and today and forever. There's nothing new underneath the sun. It's all the same. Just because we're not in Roman or Hebrew attire like back then, we got different clothing. It's still the same word, and it's still the same things and corruption going on today like it was then. It's the same Mishraim. It's the same Egypt. It's the same everything. Amen. And He shows us our way out. And it's through Yeshua Messiah. He was gracious enough to send us a son, a brother, that He pulled out from among us, His brethren, out of the tribes, and showed us how we can make it through life. Staying in the Word. And for this reason, do your utmost to add to your belief uprightness, and to uprightness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control endurance, you got to endure to the end, to endurance reverence, to reverence brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. For if these are in you and increase, you're putting them in your life, you're working on them, it's giving you life. Family rules is giving you life. Family rules are giving you life. If these are in you and increase, they cause you to be neither inactive nor without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua. For he in whom these are not present is blind. You go right back to where you came from, right back in the miry clay in the hole again. You'll be blind, being short-sighted, and has forgotten. That's why we're talking about reminders. Has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. For this reason, brothers, all the more to do your utmost to make firm your calling and choosing. Be careful in your choosing and your decisions during the day. For if you are doing these matters, you shall never stumble at all. For in this way, an entrance into the everlasting reign of our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, shall be richly supplied to you. And that's what he's doing. He's richly supplying us an entrance and a way into eternal life. There's something you got to do to get there. You got to do push-ups. You got to run. You got to listen when you get scalded, when you get told or rebuked to do something. When the messenger's up here giving you something, you don't look at him as Jesse and say, hey, Jesse hurt my feelings. You know, Jesse said this or that about me. Or somebody told me about a Hebrew thing or you know, I don't believe. The messenger's trying to help you fix something that you're not paying attention to. He did that to me in front of a bunch of people here. And I had a choice to make. I got in here and it was in front of a bunch of people, a lot of people. And he said, hey, if you keep going the way you're going, it was right here. You keep going the way you're going, it's going to be like the day you walked through those doors right there when you was lost and undone and in a mess. So this is what's going on in your life, and you need to repent. And I went home, and I was upset. I wasn't ready to repent. I was like, I can't believe they can't see what I see. I can't believe they can't see what I see. And I was blinded. I went and started saying things, and I was poor-mouthing myself because everybody else had more fishing trips than me. And that family over there, the Morrises, they're giving them more fishing trips than me. You start poor-mouthing yourself and not trusting in Yah and something else. Before you know it, the enemy comes and says, oh, you want to hear that? I'll give you more of that. And he did. He hit me so hard that I was blinded, blindsided. I was almost back to where I was when I walked in these doors. Didn't even see it. He'll blindside you so fast because you get your feelings hurt, and I can't believe I got to do this or I got to do that. Yeah, I was just trying to help you through the messenger. He's just trying to help you. And so I went and repented. He said, you got 3 days, and on the third day, you'll accomplish your goals. And it was around the third day I was praying that he would change somebody else to, Father, I see it. It's me. I see it. I messed up. I am poor mild in myself. It is me. I made a mistake, a big mistake, and I let it escalate. I let it get so big that I got blinded by it. So I repented, and I started over, and me and my wife did just like Pastor said. The Father spoke to them and said, don't poor mouth yourself. You got to speak the word Elohim over your life. You get a little here, a little there, be thankful. A little here, a little there, be thankful. And that's what we started doing, and this thing turned around. And then it seems like stuff got pulled from you from being certain things, and you got lowered down to some certain things. But hey, that's the discipline of Yah, so you can get it right. And that's what we had to do. We had to get it right. And I tell you what, I'm more better today than what I was back then. I'm so thankful that he allowed me and gave me mercy, and I didn't die along the way or keep going in the wrong way in error. So I intend to remind you of these matters again and again, though you know them. You can say I'm born again and I know a lot. You can't stop right there. You got to keep studying. You got to keep seeking. That's what he says right here. He says, I'm here to remind you again and again. You have to be reminded. 6 days you shall work on the seventh day. Because your flesh, you allow it, it'll let you get away with anything and everything. It'll bring you right to the grave quickly. As a man, just because a man thinks it's right, doesn't mean it's right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in his death. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. As a way that seems right, it might be all right to you, but it's not all right to Yah. He says, so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again, though you know them and have been established in this present truth, but I think it is right, and as long as I'm in this tent, what tent? This body, this flesh. As long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by a reminder, knowing that the putting off of my tent is soon. He knew he was going to be being put out of his tent. It was going to happen. We all got to die. Every one of us. Rather, while we're alive and the change when he comes, or we just age and it just happens. We're going to die. But we have this incredible hope. And Yeshua proved it. And so that's what we believe with all our heart, all our might. And we thank him every day for it. It says, knowing that the putting off of my tent is soon, as our Master Yeshua Messiah made clear to me, and I shall do my utmost also to see to it that you always have a reminder of these matters after my departure. Always as a reminder. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when made known to you the power and coming of our... They didn't make up stories. They tell you the truth, what it was said in the Torah. This is what it is. This is the Constitution. And Yeshua is a living constitution that came to show us, hey, you got to change. You got to look like this. This is what you got to look like. This is how you got to act and talk. This is what's acceptable. This is what's clean and unclean to the Father. This is what the family of Yah is. I'm the living constitution. You got to get yoked up with me. I'm the red heifer. I'm the one you got to get with to be cleansed from all your unrighteousness. For when he received respect and esteem from Elohim the Father, such a voice came to him from the excellent esteem. This is my son. And like I said last night, they witnessed this. On the mountain, there was ones who were in rebellion. The voice sounded like thunder. And it was scary and fearful because they was in error. There was ones that was up there whenever this happened that it sounded like lightning and they was in fear because they wasn't in position to hear his voice. But these heard his voice. They heard him say, this is my son, the beloved in whom I delight. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the set apart mountain. They must have been doing the right thing and they was there at the right place at the right time listening because they was able to hear the voice. They said that. I didn't say it. The scriptures say it. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the set apart mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more certain, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. We're supposed to be light bearers until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures came to be of one's own interpretation. It's through the Constitution. It's not through one's own interpretation. For prophecy never came by the desire of man, but men of Elohim spoke, being moved by the set-apart spirit. And you'll never hear the set-apart spirit and understand what the set-apart spirit is until you read the Torah and understand Yah's likes and his dislikes in every Torah portion. And there was just a couple scriptures here. I'm not going to go much further, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There was many more to go through, but this is just an example of reminders and what they was reminding of and where it was written at and where it came from whenever they read these. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of straightness is the scepter of your reign. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This scripture right here comes from Psalms chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. That's where they got it from. And so if you read Psalms 45, 6 through 7, it's like putting it in a mirror. It says, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of your reign is a scepter of straightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wrongness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Word for word, it came from the beginning of the book. It didn't come from man's interpretation. Be careful of what you listen to and match it with the scriptures that is not man's interpretation. Or many is going to say, in Jesus' name or Yeshua's name, or they're going to say, God said. Go back and check it out for yourself. And now we're going to start on the Torah portion. Torah portion number 39, Chukat, or you can use the English and put an H there, Chukat, if you can't pronounce the glottal, the Ch, Chukat, Hebrew for a decree, an ordinance that's beyond human understanding. You'll never understand this ordinance until you know who Messiah Yeshua is and accept him in your life, because he is the written ordinance. He's all of this. He's all of it. It's not just a man that died and the Son of God. He's all the rules of the house, everything, living and breathing, all the ordinances, everything about it. And the reason why the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't see him as that, because they added so much to it. And because Christianity can't see him, because they've taken so much away from him. They can't see him. He said, you don't understand me and you don't hear me because you don't know what I'm really saying. You got to go back to the beginning. Moshe wrote about me. I am the living and breathing Torah. I am the ordinances. And this is in the Torah, Midbar, Numbers 19, 1 through 22, verse 1. And the half Torah, Judges chapter 11, 1 through 33. Topics in the Parasha, this week's Torah Parasha, chapter 19, the mysterious red heifer sacrifices. And that's basically what we're going to focus on today. We don't have time to focus on everything. And every year we don't have time to focus on everything. But little by little, we're going to get our little piece here. The scriptures clearly say, little by little. Amen. It doesn't say put a big old pile on your plate and stuff yourself so full your eyeballs are twisting. You got a little bit at a time, little by little. I remember when I was a kid, I'd pile up my plate because I was scared everybody was going to eat everything. And I'd eat what I wanted, and I'd still have a big old pile. My grandpa would say, what's the matter, your eyes are bigger than your stomach? That's what he would say. I'd say, so only take what you're going to eat. What's the matter, your eyes are bigger than your stomach? Mysterious red heifer sacrifice. Chapter 20 is about the striking of the rock at Meribah. And chapter 21 is the image of the bronze serpent on a pole. So we'll have the red heifer, the striking of the rock of Meribah, and the image of the bronze serpent. So instead of trying to go through all these slides in the Torah portion, you get in your Bible and you go read chapter 19, 20, and 21 slowly. And then you read it again. And you read it again. And you go back to chapter 19, focus on it, and then you start looking through the slides. Start going through a little at a time. And then before you know it, Wednesday night is going to come. We're going to go over another little part of it, and then Shabbat's going to come, and the next Torah portion is going to come. So all throughout this week, starting today while we got our rest at home, eat up as much as you can today. Take your time. I know it's a rest day, but it's not also a play day to go play all the time. You got to find time to get while you can get it, because everybody's got work the rest of the week. 6 days a week, you get a little bit in the morning. You might have a free day, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, you're not working that. You might want to spend that time with God like a Shabbat. Hey, more power to you. You're more closer to the Father if you do stuff like that. Spend hours and hours if you have time to do that. But 6 days you work, and on the 7th day is a Shabbat. He just wants to spend that time with us because he loves us. We're going to go to slide 27. No, we're going to read chapter 19 first, and then we'll go to 27. We've got to read. I've read this. I don't know if you read this. We're going to go over it. But Midbar, Numbers 19, starting with verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and said to Aharon, saying, this is a law, this is the ordinance, this is the chukat of the Torah, which Yehovah has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer, a perfect one in which there is no blemish and on which a yoke has never come. And so you can see where he's highlighted here, law, red heifer, and yoke, because we're going to talk about those in the Torah portion of the slides. When that's highlighted like that, that means we're going to be talking about those. There's going to be some detail we need to know about these. We need to know the Hebrew words. Remember, we got to put it back in its Hebrew setting, in its language, and in its context. And instead of taking pages and ripping them out, saying we no longer need that, you'll be seeing where you read from the beginning of the book to the back, that everything ties in and everything fits and it's put in place where it belongs. And then you'll be like that little kid that listened to mom and dad read that storybook to you and go, oh, yeah, that was really good. And they'll remember the whole story. I was going to bring up some Dr. Seuss's, but we don't have time for Dr. Seuss. The Cat in the Hat, Green Eggs and Ham. Oh, boy, Green Eggs and Ham. Okay, I was reminded of that Dr. Seuss movie that came out a couple years ago. It was called, where's Casey?
The Lorax.
You know, that may not be a biblical movie, but it is very biblical about what's happening in the world today. And me and Casey understood that a lot. It was really inspiring to watch The Lorax, to see a human being will eat everything up until there's nothing left. And that's what it reflects. And all they had was a little seed. That story made me cry. He had that little seed, he had to get it right. And so we all the same way, we got to get it right. Yeshua put it back. He's the seed. He put it back where it belongs. And from there on, we're going to have an eternal family, and it's up to us if we want to be in it, because he's got them in it already. They got a lot of them in the ground, that's family, that's going to be raised. Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, they're all going to be raised. We've never seen those guys yet, and you won't ever see them. Maybe you might see them a little bit for a glimpse, but you're not going to stay there because you don't do the things that the family does. It's family. This is what the family does. Family doesn't go do their own thing. It does what Yeshua teaches. And so that was an incredible story to see how he got it right. That was really cool. Okay. And you shall give it to Eleazar, the priest, and he shall bring it outside the camp and shall slay it before him. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times towards the front of the tent of appointment. 7 is important in here, you'll see later on. And the heifer shall be burned before his eyes. He burns its hide and its flesh and its blood and its dung. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and throw them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. And so again, when they did the animal sacrifices just like this, taking it outside the camp, had to get all the sin. Everything had to be extinguished that had to do with death. Anything that was unclean to do with death had to be extinguished outside the camp. So once a year, all the sins that they had committed, they had to have the animal sacrifice to be cleansed from all the stuff that was going to cause death in one's life. And so that was just an overshadow. That was a temporary. But Yeshua came to permanently fix what was just temporary. He became the red heifer. He became the sacrifice to do all these things. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and throw them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. The priest shall then wash his garments and shall bathe his body in water and afterwards come into the camp, but the priest is unclean until evening. And he who is burning it washes his garments in water and shall bathe his body in water and is unclean until evening. And a clean man shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. That's why Yeshua had to be brought outside the camp, because he got what everything that was on us got put on him. Remember, he didn't do any sin. He was clean and spotless. And so he said, I want to help save your life. I want to take all your filth and put it on me and take it outside the camp. And I want to die and bleed out for you, and so that you can be cleansed from all that permanently. That's a great help for us so that we can live. And a clean man shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and shall place them outside the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water, for uncleanliness. It is for cleansing from sin. And he who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his garments and is unclean until evening. And it shall be a law forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns in their midst. He who touches the dead of any human being is unclean for 7 days. And he is to cleanse himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day he is clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day, then the seventh day he is not clean. And we talked about that last year. I remember Pastor bringing that up. He said if they walked into a tent and there was a dead man there, you couldn't touch any of the surroundings because you don't know what he died from. And he made mention of if we had this bubonic plague or this black plague going on and everybody was dying, and you showed up in a place that somebody died of bubonic plague and had a Coke sitting on the table, you're going to say, oh, I'll get to drink the rest of that Coke. That would be senseless. You wouldn't touch that Coke. You wouldn't touch anything in that place. So you can't touch anything. That's what it was talking about. You couldn't touch anything because this person died of something. You'd be unclean. You'd be contaminated because you could die from whatever he died from. He is to cleanse himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day is clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day, then on the seventh day, he is not clean. Anyone who touches the dead of a human being and does not cleanse himself defiles the dwelling place of Yehovah. And that being shall be cut off from Israel. He is unclean for the water, for uncleanliness was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanliness is still upon him. You got to remember, Yah does not like death. He doesn't want anything to do with death. Man wasn't supposed to die. Those things wasn't supposed to happen. So when people die, it's not something that he likes. He doesn't want anything to do with it. It's unclean. It's filthy. And so you can't touch a dead body. And if you do, you got to be cleansed at a certain time. And it says, this is the Torah when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent are unclean for 7 days. Even if you enter the tent, you're unclean for 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it, see, is unclean. Every cover fastened on it has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Anyone in the open field who touches someone slain by a sword, who has died, or a bone of a man, or a burial site, is unclean for 7 days. And for the unclean being, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for cleansing from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. And a clean man shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and shall sprinkle it on the tent, and on all the vessels, and on the beings who were there, or on the one who touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or a burial site. Remember, Yehovah is all about life. He's all about life. He likes to be clean. I think about hating all those sharks out there a lot of times and those catfish, but those things were created to keep everything clean. It cleans everything. And he's gotten a numerous amount of them things, let me tell you. A numerous amount of those things. You can't never get to the end of them because that's what they were made for. He says, look, I know when y'all come about, y'all want to kill every one of those things, but I'm going to make more than enough that you can't get to the end of them like the sand on the seashore. Y'all knows what he's doing. He knows how man is. And the clean one shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. On the seventh day he shall cleanse himself and shall wash his garments and bathe in water and shall be clean in the evening. But the man who is unclean and does not cleanse himself, this is not listening to the rules, that being shall be cut off from among the assembly. It doesn't say a person by themselves. It says the assembly. We are here today gathered in the assembly. We're all showing each other, hey, I'm family here. I want to abide by the rules. That's how you do that. They got gangs out there in the world that gather together and they got their rules. And if you don't listen to the rules, they kill you. They shoot you. This is the rules. You get caught being with somebody else's gang or doing something else, hey, they kill you. Mafia, all those crazy things. So this is his family, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. But the man who is unclean and does not cleanse himself, that being shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the set-apart place of Yehovah. Water for uncleanness has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a law, instructions for them forever, and the one who sprinkles the water for uncleanness washes his garments, and the one who touches the water for uncleanness is unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean being touches is unclean, and the being who touches it is unclean until evening. So this week's Torah portion, once again, takes a look at some wonderful shadow pictures of Messiah, and we see three predominant pictures being outlined within each of the three chapters that we are looking at in this portion. We have the red heifer, we have the rock, the bronze serpent on the pole, all of which we'll cover in the Torah portion. The name of this week's Torah portion is Chukah, which means law, and we've been through all of these already. And in the Hebrew word for Chukah, Strong's H2708, which means ordinance, custom, manner, something prescribed, an enactment, a statute, and a fixed order. And the reason for this word becoming Chukat instead of remaining as Chukah is that when a noun precedes another noun, the first noun is the construct state, meaning that it is connected to second noun, with the two words together forming one concept. And so y'all can go through all these if you want to. I wanted to focus in on slide number 27 to continue on the path that we're on for about one man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as through the disobedience of one man, that was the first Adam, many were made sinners. So also through the obedience, that was disobedience. So also through the obedience of one man, just like the Lorax and the seed, one guy had to get it right here. One man, also through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Righteous. The Hebrew word that is translated as heifer is parah. Strong's H6510, which simply means heifer, cow. When I looked these two words together, or should be linked maybe, doesn't make sense when I look these words together. It might be linked. I'll put these words together. As being that mysterious sacrifice, I began to see more and more the wonderful and amazing picture of Messiah and how these two words themselves speak a great deal to us when we look at them in the ancient script. Red heifer in the Hebrew is actually written as heifer, that is red, and it's read parah adamah. The reason for the letter hey at the end of adam is that the word parah is a feminine noun, and therefore the adjective takes the form of the noun, and so we see the term parah adamah coming from the two root words parah and adam. Let us take a closer look at these two words in the ancient pictograph script. Para is pe, resh, and he. And pe is the mouth, the speak, or blow, and scattering. It can have the meaning of scatter by blowing. Then we have resh is the head, the chief, or the first, top, beginning. And he is one who receives a revelation, a man standing with his arms raised out to behold, to breathe, receive a revelation. When we look at Adam, Aleph and Dalet. Aleph and Dalet and final Mem. In the script, the ancient pictograph script, we see Aleph, that's the ox head. We see Dalet, you see the door, and you see Mem, you see the water. These are important in these words. In the ancient script, you have Aleph, that's the ox head, or strength, or a yoke, or a yoke. This can also picture for us the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua Messiah fulfilled. The ancient script for Dalit is the tent door, the back and forth movement, and the dango. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointment as the only means of access. That's why I went over the feast days. That's why I went over 6 days and on the seventh day. There's an appointed times. There's a place that he says to be scheduled to be at a certain place, at a certain time, to receive his instructions to pay attention for down the road. It's for down the road. And so here we are, the door is a tent of appointment. And then we have Mim, the water, the chaos. And can also picture which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. That's why I love being on the water. I talk about the Mim I love because it reminds me of the water, the unknown. The water is a vast, huge place in the depths of the unknown that people haven't even tapped into yet. This also carries for us the scripture, the picture of washing, as we understand the function of water being that which cleanses us and sustains us, showing us how we are to be washed and sustained by the living waters of the Word. The Word washes us and cleanses us. The letter also can represent any liquid, especially blood. I never seen that till I read this. This is the first time I looked at it that way. A liquid. It could also pertain to the blood. Yeshua's blood is pure and clean. When we look, and it has no death in it at all. It's all life. When we look at all these pictograph letters of the red heifer, we can see a wonderful proclamation being given, a collection of these letters that reveal to us the great work of Messiah in being the perfect red heifer sacrifice for us. And we can therefore confidently deduce the following summation from these letter words that make up red heifer and the ancient text as collective message that says that we meet our head, our leader, our chief, where? At the door of appointment. Where are we meeting him at today? Where he prescribed today. Not the first day of the week. He said on the seventh day. In the beginning of your book, it reads the seventh day. There's men that said, we're going to do it where we want to do it, and that's on the first day of the week. You won't read in there anywhere where it says Sunday or the first day of the week, but you read about Shabbat. Sabbath is seven, and it's a seal forever, and that's what he said. And it says, we meet our head, our leader, our chief at the door of appointment in order to be cleansed by his word, which was made flesh and is our head, who is to be praised. So this is how it should read when we look at all these Hebrew letters and words in the meaning. Through Adam, the mouth of the word of our head, that is Messiah. This is the constitution, the one to whom we look upon for the rules and give praise. He is the Aleph, that is the head of all creation, and he is the beginning of our strength, as he is the one who leads and draws us to himself. As we meet him at the door of appointment, his appointed times, so that through his own sacrifice, we have been granted access to his waters of cleansing. It fits perfect. Perfect. And remember, Yeshua is not Elohim. Yeshua is the reflection. He is the written Torah, living and breathing, an exact representation of his Father, Yehovah, made flesh. Because if Yehovah showed up to try and show us something, we'd all die. We'd all be dead. His glory and his light would destroy each and every one of us. We'd disintegrate. Just like in that movie. Remember that movie years ago we watched, the Raiders of the Lost Ark? They open up the top of that ark and they turn to flesh and bones and just disintegrated because of the glory of Yehovah. That's true. That is true. When they carried the ark wrong, when you read the scriptures, when he touched the side of the ark out of order, Yehovah's glory and presence destroyed him because you can't do it the way you want. You got to do it the way Yeshua did it. Amen. That's why Yeshua didn't die. Yeshua made it because he obeyed everything his Father said. And if we obey everything the Father said without fudging things and saying, I really don't feel like, do what he says and you end up right where he tells you to be at right at the end. When we see this beautiful and clear word picture through the term red heifer, we have to wonder why so many see this as a mystery. Let's now take a further look at the requirements of the red heifer. For we need to clearly understand what the red heifer sacrifice entails in order to fully understand and embrace all aspects of the Torah and the sacrificial requirements for all sacrifices done in the tabernacle. This chapter begins by telling us that the red heifer instructions are referred to as being the law or the ordinances of the Torah. That's where it all began with. All begins with the red heifer. All began with Yeshua. Just like it was with Adam in the beginning. We're all going back to the was from the beginning. This is the chukah of the Torah. That is to say that without the red heifer, there can be no fulfillment and understanding of the Torah. And without the red heifer, there can be no service in the tabernacle. And without the red heifer, there can be no cleansing. And without cleansing, there could be no deliverance. We're done. We needed him as our example to help us. It is through a proper understanding of the law or the ordinances of the Torah that we can gain a more powerful understanding of the deliverance that our Master has brought us, fulfilling the complete law or ordinance of the Torah. The red heifer had to be a perfect one. The red heifer had to be a perfect one with no blemish and on which there had never been a yoke. The Hebrew root word that is used here for perfect is tamim. Tamim means complete, whole, sound, perfect, without blemish, and blameless. And that's all Yehovah's instructions are. They are complete, they're whole, they're sound, they're perfect, without blemish and blameless. And that's what Yeshua is. That's who he is. He's the written ordinances in the flesh. He came to fulfill that. He didn't come and say, you know what, I want to go and be this person, or I want that leadership, I want to do this, or I want to do that. He said, I want to be what the Father made me to be. And that's what he was, and that's what he is. There's certain angels that were made and required to do certain tasks and do certain things. Michael was made to do a certain thing. Gabriel was made to do a certain thing. Hasatan, in the beginning, he was made to do a certain thing. But you can see the reflection of Hasatan when you look at Korah's life. He wanted what didn't belong to him. And you step outside the plumb line, you end up going yourself right into destruction because it doesn't belong in the book. It don't fit. When you step outside of the book, it's utter destruction and darkness. It just gets destroyed. There's no life in it. You have to stay in the book. You have to stay in the life source. You have to be like this. This is who he is. I'm like this. I'm not like that. That's why we have to be set apart and light bearers in the world. We're not helping anybody if we keep doing the same things we did when we was in the world. It's called destruction. It's leading people astray. So you can only last so long if you're coming here to try and get it right, but you're still not trying to get it right. You're not sure. You're uncertain. It won't be long. You're going to fall off because you're not interested. You're not desiring and wanting to be. You got to want something to grasp it, to take hold of it with everything that's in you. You want it, you'll grab it with everything within you. If you really don't want it, you're not going to last long. You'll be wishy-washy, up and down. Sometimes you're with these friends. Sometimes you're with those friends. Sometimes you're with this family. Sometimes, and you act like them and talk like them when you're around them because you just want to fit in. He didn't say that. He said, be ye set apart, for I am set apart. How are you supposed to be a light bearer if you're not acting and talking like him when you go around those certain individuals, those people? When you get around those certain people, I promise you, if you're acting like him, they'll be uneasy. They'll be uneasy and they'll start throwing stuff on Facebook about you crazy, something's wrong with you. Then you start seeing a reflection. I don't want to participate in those rules because I got to change something. You got to change something. It's uneasy when you first come in because you have to change things. You have to abide by rules. I had to abide by rules. It took me a long time and it's still today. I can walk in a store and I can hear some music playing that I used to listen to, and it brings back the memory. But I thank the Father all the time, saying, I thank you, Father, for cleaning my PC. Amen. I thank you, Father, for changing and taking out with the computer, what they have on computers? The drive. Take the drive out and put the right drive in. Put the ordinances of your Torah in. Put your ordinances in. We're going to work on that continually. You'll get better and better at it, I promise you. What you behold is what you become. You got to spend a lot of time with it. And the word tamam means to be complete, to be finished, and be at the end, at an end. Now, when we see the requirements for this red heifer to be tamim, we see just how Yeshua, our high priest, met the requirements in being a blameless, perfect, and complete sacrifice without defect. So this is where we got it from. We read Hebrews. Where did it come from? It comes from the beginning of your book. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. As without sin or defect, and he was utterly unique, and on which there had never come a yoke. Yeshua never had a yoke. We have to be yoked. We have sin. He never bore sin. He never had to be yoked. He did it perfectly. A yoke was usually a wooden bar and a frame with straps used on animals for plowing and pulling loads. And so the red heifer was never to have been worked. The term yoke in the scriptures is often used metaphorically in speaking of that which men are led by, either by their own choice or by enslavement. So when we was in sin in the world, we was yoked up with the world to enslavement. We was destined for death. We talked and did anything and said anything and acted any way we wanted to. We was yoked up to death. You're going to die. I'm going to do whatever I want. There's some rules in the world that you can't speed. You can't have certain length of fish. There's certain rules that the world has you abide by to a certain extent, but it doesn't fully oblige by anything that does has anything to do with the Torah at all. Because remember, it's the world. It's not going to. It doesn't understand. It's only going to fix it so much to kind of keep some kind of sanity in the world, but it still, it doesn't make any sense the way we rule the people with taxes and we rule the people with certain things. It doesn't make any sense. It's all a mess. It's all a chaos. Somebody's always got more than somebody else, and somebody's always being ditched or run over or killed for it. The term yoke in scriptures is often used metaphorically in speaking of that which men are led by, either by their own choice or by enslavement. And so it speaks of being driven in a direction of the one who owned the yoke that was placed upon you. So I love the ordinances of Yeshua, and I want to be yoked up with him. And so when I'm yoked up with him, I'm going to obey his commands and do what he says. And that's his love towards us. We were all under the yoke of sin and bondage. And Messiah, who had never been under any yoke, came as a perfect sacrifice to break the yoke of bondage over us in order to set us free and being able to take his yoke and be led in victory and peace. And that's a hallelujah. He came to set me free from darkness and lies and deception and death, and he gave me a hope and a future and expected in and a family that's going to live forever and ever on this earth. He says the meek shall inherit the earth. The humble ones like Moshe will inherit the earth. The humble ones like Yeshua will inherit the earth. And they spit on him and they beat him. They drug him in the streets, stripped naked to where he was unrecognizable. And he didn't open his mouth. He didn't get upset. He didn't say anything in return because he was thinking about his brothers. He's thinking about his sisters. He had to be that seed. He had to be that seed that'd be planted and we'd have a chance. We'd have a chance to make it.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
So he broke that yoke. And so we could be yoked on him and able to take this yoke, his yoke, and be led in victory. It says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mishraim from being their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. And so we're going to end it right there in this Shabbat to remember that it's Yehovah, our Elohim, who brought us out of the darkness, out of death, out of sickness and disease, and give us a chance to have eternal life. But we got to abide by his rules. And we got